And now, Don Blackwell.
On last week's program, we began a study of the thief on the cross. As Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, on each side of him there was a thief. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning that both of the thieves engaged in reviling him and mocking him. But as the day went on, one of the thieves had a change of heart. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As a result of the thief's request, Jesus told that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Many people have said, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross." We began a study last week trying to answer that question from the Bible. Can a man today be saved like the thief on the cross? Frequently, this is brought up when it is pointed out that a man must be baptized in order to be saved. People will argue a man does not have to be baptized because if the thief on the cross was not baptized, then neither do I have to be today. We started noticing some considerations last week in relation to that argument. We want to show that a man today cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. The first thing we noticed last week was this: to the person who says the thief on the cross was not baptized, so I don't have to be either, the first consideration is that there is no proof that the thief on the cross was not baptized. In fact, it's entirely possible that he was. At this point in time that the thief lived, Christ had not yet instituted New Testament baptism, but the baptism of John the Baptist was in effect. And the Bible indicates that many people were baptized under the baptism of John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew says that John was preaching about the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 23, when we read about the thief hanging on the cross, remember, he knew something about the kingdom. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, if the thief knew about the kingdom that John preached, isn't it entirely possible that he also knew about the baptism that John preached? And Matthew chapter 3 goes on to tell us about John in verses 5 and 6. "Then Jerusalem and Judea and all of the region around Jordan went out to him," to John, "and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So friends, who's to say that the thief was not among this number? To the person who says the thief was not baptized, first he must prove that statement, which cannot be done. The second thing that we notice, the second consideration, is that the thief on the cross, to whom Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that thief lived and died under the Old Testament system. That thief lived his entire life under the law of Moses. And at the point when the thief turned to Christ in repentance, Christ had not yet even given the Great Commission. It was not until after his resurrection that Christ gathered his apostles together and said to them, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16, 15 and 16. Friends, this incident with the thief was prior to that. So how could the baptism of the Great Commission possibly apply to the thief on the cross? You know, the Bible tells us that when an individual is baptized into Christ, he is baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. The next verse, Romans 6 and 4, tells us that we are buried with Christ by baptism into death. So you see, New Testament baptism could not have had any application to the thief. Because how could the thief have been baptized into Christ's death and been buried with Christ when Christ had not yet himself been buried? The point is this: the thief lived and died before the New Testament gospel came into effect, and so the example of the thief on the cross has no application to us today. What Christ said to the thief on the cross with regards to salvation is no more relevant to us than what he said to anyone else prior to the beginning of the gospel. You know, people always want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Why not someone else? Why don't they turn to the rich young ruler Why don't people say, I want to be saved the way Jesus told the rich young ruler? Jesus told him in order to inherit eternal life, he had to keep the old law and that he needed to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor. But I've never heard anyone say, I want to be saved the way Christ told the rich young ruler to be. But friends, you know, one example is just as relevant as the other, because we don't live under either one. Let me give you one more illustration. We'll move on to the next point. Let's suppose that a man today says, I've decided that I am not going to pay my federal income taxes because I have learned that George Washington, the first president of the United States, did not pay income taxes. And he says, if George Washington, the father of the country, lived and died without paying federal income taxes, then I'm not going to either. Well, friends, it's true that George Washington did not pay federal income tax. But the reason for that is that he lived and died many years before the income tax laws even existed. Now, do you see the illustration? President Washington's situation has no bearing on me because I live under different laws than he did. And the same thing is true with regard to the thief on the cross. The plan of salvation that applies to us today had not yet gone into effect when the thief lived. Here's our third consideration as we think about the thief on the cross. Christ had the power while he was on this earth to speak man's sins forgiven. In Mark chapter 2, Christ was in the city of Capernaum, and four men came to him carrying a man on a stretcher, a man who had the palsy. But when they arrived at the house where Jesus was, there was such a crowd of people around that they could not possibly get near to Jesus. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4 says, And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Verse 6, When the scribes and Pharisees heard him say that, they were shocked, is what the Bible tells us. They said, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I want you to pay special attention to verse 10. Jesus said, But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Friends, you see what Christ was telling these people? He was teaching them, I have authority to speak this man's sins forgiven. And in Luke 7 and 48, he did it again. He said to the woman on that occasion, your sins are forgiven. In Luke 23, he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But I want you to notice that Jesus said he had this power upon the earth. Mark 2 and 10, But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. When Jesus was on the earth, he worked that way. He sometimes chose to speak men's sins forgiven, but he doesn't work that way today. Listen to this statement in Hebrews 9 and see what you conclude from this. Hebrews 9 and verse 16 says, For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now, what's this telling us? It's telling us that prior to Christ's death, his will or his testament was not in effect. For a testament is of no strength while the testator lives. But after Christ's death, his will, his new testament, went into effect. For a testament is of force after men are dead. So what does that mean? It means that before Christ's death, he could say to the woman, Your sins are forgiven you, or today you will be with me in paradise. But after his death, after his New Testament went into effect, the only way that a man could be saved would be according to the terms of his testament. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that my father is a rich man and has a lot of money, which he does not. But while my father is living, he decides he wants to give some of his money away. Would that be okay? Certainly it would. Let's say that he decides he's going to give my brother some money. Would that be okay? That would be fine. Let's say he decides to give some of his money to a stranger on the street. Would that be okay? It would be. Now, what about after he dies? How can anyone have access to his money then? Friends, it's going to be only accessible according to the terms of his will. Now, why? Because a testament is a force after men are dead. Now, what about today? Friends, if I want to be saved today, what do I do? The answer is not going to be found in Moses, or in Elijah, or the rich young ruler, or even the thief on the cross. Today, if I want to be saved, it is going to be by obeying the New Testament. That is the testament. That is the law that I live under today. And that testament says, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Friends, if you want a person to turn to or an example to look at to see how to be saved under the New Testament age, the Bible has given us many examples. Men and women who obeyed the gospel under the same dispensation in which we live. Today you can be saved the same way as were the Jews on Pentecost. The same way the Ethiopian eunuch was. The same way as the Philippian jailer. The same way as Lydia. The same way as Paul the Apostle. And that is through obedience to the gospel. Friends, the gospel plan of salvation teaches that a man must hear the gospel in order to be saved, Romans 10 and 14. He must then believe it, Mark 16 and 16. And John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." A man, upon hearing it and believing it, must then repent of his sins. Acts 17 and 30 tells us, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." A man must then confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10 and 10, and he must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Friends, that's the way a man is saved today. I cannot be saved today like the thief on the cross.